Good morning. We are truly blessed to be here today. And I just give all praise and glory to God that Drew led us in worship this morning to him. I am so thankful that he was able to do that today and that he is a part of our wonderful song leaders, all of them who just guide us in that worship. We are going to conclude today our series on who is Jesus. And we have seen already that when we think about who is Jesus, that there is a divine being who is the ultimate good. And that his goal is to preserve and display his infinite and awesome greatness and work. The Bible describes that as glory. And we have seen that we are made for his glory. We are made to see and to experience it and to reflect it. We saw that God sent the Word to help us understand his glory. That the Word is God. He is the very essence, the very nature of God. And that God the Father sent the Word to become flesh. God, man, so that we might be able to understand God and know God. But what we have found is that we have exchanged that glory of God for something else, for something much less. And so we are in need of a Savior. And Jesus took on that role. He says, I will be the one. I will sacrifice myself. I have done nothing wrong. I have been lived that perfect life, but I will die for mankind. All of his sins. And because he did that, he is the way back to God. He is our Savior. And we saw last week that our Savior died, but he did not remain in the grave. That he was risen from the grave and that the Father exalted him to the highest place. That he is now reigning as Lord and he is Lord over all things. And he has all authority. He has the final say, if you will. And what he says, it happens. His commands are obeyed. We saw last week that his lordship gives us a new identity and priority. And so today we look at this last aspect in looking at who is Jesus. And that is the idea that Jesus is King. Last week we looked at the passage in Acts 2 and in verse 36 where Peter is talking to the people on the day of Pentecost. And he tells them that this Jesus whom they have crucified, God has raised up from the dead. And in verse 36 it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We looked at that idea of Lord last week. We want to look at that idea of Christ this week. I think you maybe polled people out in the world and you said, Jesus Christ, that, and many of them think that Jesus' last name is Christ. You know, it's Mr. Christ. But that's not the case at all. Christ is defining who he is. The word Christ is Christos in the Greek. The Hebrew word for it is Messiah. You might hear in that the word Messiah. Messiah just means the anointed one. And so what he is saying here is that Jesus is the Savior. We saw that earlier. That's what the word Jesus means. God is salvation. So to say Jesus Christ is the Savior is the King, the Anointed One. So we want to look at what that means, that Jesus is King. And we're going to do that by looking at Psalm 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 2. We'll look there in just a moment. If you're turning there, I want you to think about that we long for a king. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we have so many stories about a good king that they begin, once upon a time, there was a good king. And he ruled with wisdom and power and justice and compassion. And during his reign, it was the golden age. People prospered and they reached their potential. The land had peace. And it was a great time of prosperity. But then something happens and it takes the king away. And everything falls into decay and hardship. And all the people are looking for that day when the king will return and make right what is wrong. Our literary history is filled with those things. I mean, that's Robin Hood. Waiting for good King Richard to come back. That's King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. And all that Camelot is. It's even really the story of the Lord of the Rings. That it is talking about the return of the king. That's what is in our culture. That is what is in our history. Is that idea of a king. Why do we have such a fascination with kings? Because if you look at history, you would say 99% of the kingdoms of mankind are ruled by some terrible tyrant who only wants to serve himself. And yet, our literature talks about kings. We have this need within us to adore someone, to crown someone. Because think about it, we do that. If it's not a king, we do that with movie stars. We do it with sports figures. We do it with musical artists. We hold them up and go, wow, look at them. I wish I could do what they have done. We elevate them. And I think it is natural because this is our story. You see, there was a good kingdom ruled by God. Genesis, the first chapter, after God has made everything, he looks at it and he says, everything is very good. It's a good kingdom. And man was put into this kingdom, not just to be created and live in it, but we are also told in the first chapter of Genesis that we were designed to be rulers. He says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all that crawls on the earth. But man sinned and caused the king to go away. And the kingdom fell into corruption and decay. And throughout history, man has been waiting for the return of the king. If you look at your bulletin, those passages there are all talking about the king is coming. Messiah, the anointed one, is coming. And he did come in the fullness of time. The whole New Testament is filled with kingdom talk. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is talking about the kingdom of God and what a citizen who is going to be in this kingdom, what they are to be and how they are to act. But it was not as the world expected. God's purpose for the world is to save a people for himself and renew the world for that people. But God's kingdom came first as a spiritual kingdom. Man couldn't grasp that. But what we see is that God came in the form of a man to save us from our sins, as we've already have seen. And now he is reigning as the king of this kingdom. And he calls us to live not as the world, but he calls us to live as citizens of heaven. And we await the day when he will return. And he will right every wrong. He will remove the corruption and the decay, and he will bring his people into their complete potential. Fulfillment. You see, our whole story is that we were made for a king. We were made to serve. We were made to adore. We were made to glory in this king. So for a few moments then, let's look at our king in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 begins, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." That's a Hebrew word, Messiah, Mishael. "Saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." We'll come back to those first three verses in a moment. But notice what we see here. Is that here are all of these nations, these kings, lining up and saying, we are going to stand against God and His anointed. But we see that there is a true king. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "He who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." When you think about this psalm, it had that dual meaning, if you will. Scholars say that a lot of times that they used this psalm at the coronation of kings in Israel. But it has that future-looking meaning to the king, the one who is above all kings, that God has says, this is the one that I have set to rule. He says, he is my son who rules. I think this shows us something completely different. We see that idea. Last week we looked at the idea of Lord. And today we're looking at that idea of Christ. We say, well, they seem kind of similar, and they do. But I think in this passage, what it shows us is the difference between those. We see what a true king is really all about. Because a true king is for his people. You see, without subjects, a king doesn't have much to rule over. And notice in verse 8, it talks about, he says, "I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession." He's not talking about the idea of sort of giving something and then using it and then just throwing it away. It's not talking about a master or a lord who just is in it for himself and can get whatever he wants and use whoever he wants just to get ahead. But what he's saying here is the idea of inheritance and possessions are words of great value. A good king seeks what is best for his people. Psalm 100 in verses 4 and 5 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." When we think about that idea, that picture that is being painted for us, he's talking about entering the courts of what? Of the king. So he says, come into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts of the king with praise. Well, why? He says, give thanks to him. Bless his name. Verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." Why would we come into this good king? Because he does something. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness, it is to all generations. Those two words, faithfulness and loving kindness, are directed towards the subjects of the king. But look at it in a different way. in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, beginning, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus the King is inviting us to come into His kingdom. He's inviting us to come because He says, it's an easy yoke. It's an easy burden. I will give you rest. I'm not going to work you to where you just, all you do is serve me so I can get everything. He says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to look out for you because He is the good King. See, a true king battles for his people. The way that we have seen it throughout history with it, when it comes to kings, it's either you conquer or you be conquered. And so here, this picture is, this King of God has this great power to shatter others like clay pottery. But this good King with power seeks to create peace for His people so that they can flourish and reach their potential. We see that with the nation of Israel under Solomon's rule. In 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning there in verse 25, is talking about all that is going on in the kingdom of Solomon. And just before this, it talks about what it took to service all of the people in the court of Solomon on a daily basis. But he goes on in verse 24 and he says, "For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tifsha even to Gaza, over all the kings of the west of the river. And he had peace on all sides around about him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." Now the picture is, yes, here is Solomon, this great king, but he's not doing all of this just for himself. He's creating this kingdom for the people so that they, as it says there, every man under his vine and his fig tree. It's that idea of rest and reaching their potential. Jesus came to establish His kingdom with great power. But it wasn't to destroy man. He conquered the power of fear and death as He brought His kingdom into existence. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning there in verse 14, says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Jesus comes in and He says, "I'm going to take away your enemies. Not the physical ones. The ones that really matter. The fear of death itself. I'm going to battle that and take it away so that you can live in peace. So that you don't have to fear what is to come." And in His power, we see a true king provides protection. That the Lord's subjects, the king's subjects, are not just under His rule, but they are under His protection. Psalm 3 verse 3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." I love that terminology. That's saying God has this shield and He is coming around us and He is blocking whatever is coming at us. And when we have no strength of our own to even lift our head, He is there saying, "I will lift your head up. Because that's how much you matter to me." But if we go back to what it says there at the beginning of that psalm, it says, we hate you. says the nations are raging. They're in an uproar. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. Nations seek to tear off their fetters. It seems like the nations are raging because they are prisoners of this king. That idea, we might look at it and say, well, it seems like they're wanting to tear off their chains. But fetters there actually has the idea of a yoke. That the kings of the earth hate that someone owns them. Do you like it when somebody owns you? None of us do. I think all of us would say, I am my own person. I am in control of my life. And yet, the Bible tells us that we hate the one who has rights over us. What we have seen throughout this series is that God says, you belong to me. You are mine. You're not your own. You do as I say. And we said that last week, we said we bristle at that. We bristle at the word commands. Because we don't want to do that. We are our own person. And that's the idea here, is that we are standing up saying, no, I don't want you to rule me. I will rule myself. And yet it is not just this idea of disbelieving, but it's truly the idea of hate. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we say, no, I'm my own self, I don't think we have that idea of, well, I'm being hostile towards God, but that's exactly what he's telling us. It's not so that we just want to distance ourselves from God. That idea of hostility is you're taking action against God. And here's what it still comes back to. If we stand up and we say, I don't want you as my king, the reality of it all is that we will reject the true king, and yet we will seek to find a substitute king. We saw that last week. We'll find what matters most to us. We'll find that which we seek to adore. We will find something to be our Savior. That which is most important in our lives. We might make it family. We might make it our children. We might make it our job. But there will be something that we say, I have got to have this above all else. That's just how we were made. Jesus says, I am the one who wants to be that one who you must have above all else. And yet we strive against that. But notice now what we see in verses 10 through 12. Because it shows us we need the king. Verse 10 says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. What these verses tell us is it's an all or nothing thing with the true king. It's that we either serve and are blessed by the king, or we disobey and perish. Someone once pointed out, he says, there is no refuge from the king. There is only refuge in the king. Meaning, I can't escape this king and go and live my life the way I want to. There is going to come a day of reckoning where I will not find refuge, but in the King. That's where I find that refuge. See, His yoke becomes our refuge. It becomes our freedom, that in serving Him, we find freedom. Say, wait a minute, how does that work? Because so many times we look at it and we say, I don't want a yoke on me. And yet we have yokes all the time. Let me give you a picture of, let's say, a musician. A young person. And they, you can just sort of see in them, they have a talent for music. Well, how does that talent get brought out? Parents say, go practice. Day after day, go practice. You see, in one sense, that practicing is the yoke for that musician. But what happens because of that yoke? Well, more and more, they get to the point where they can express themselves in great ways through music. But it's through the yoke of that practice. The same idea is true for us. That there is great potential in all of us, but it can only be expressed if we come under the yoke of the King. To believe and obey Him means that we are not in charge of our own lives, but in Him we find our true self. Someone once said, unless we submit to what we were built for, we will perish in the way. Think about that. Unless we submit to what we were built for, what we were made for, we're going to perish. You see, loving the King fills our deepest needs. I would say we have two of our greatest needs. Number one is we need to feel that we matter. We need to feel that we accomplish something. And number two is that we need to be loved. All the problems in the world, I think, can be traced back to that idea of somebody clamoring, saying, I want to be loved. What we see here is that only when we serve the King are our needs met. I love that way it is written in verse 12. It says, do homage to the Son. There's a note that I have in my Bible. That word do homage actually means kiss. It says, kiss the Son. You see, when we serve Him, He serves us. When we kiss Him, He kisses us. That's the very idea of relationship. But lastly, how do we treat Jesus as King? Peyton Crabbe said, what would it look like stop treating Jesus as simply a role model and start serving Him as our sovereign King? Now think about that for a moment. Because a lot of times that's what we do. We sort of set Him up, well, this is the role model that I need to sort of emulate. But do we really serve Him as the sovereign King? I want to go back to where we ended last week. With those four questions. Because I think that is it gets to the core of what we need to understand when it comes to Jesus is our King. And that idea of obedience, are you willing to obey God no matter what you think of His commands? I think we see that in the passage here. Because it says there, worship in verse 11, or serve the Lord with reverence. Jeff talked about that idea of forgiveness this morning. How many times do you find yourself in that battle of saying, I don't want to forgive. I want to hold on to my grudge. And yet, think about what you're doing. If you hold on to a grudge, someone has hurt you, and you're saying, I am not going to let that go. You're only hurting yourself. But when we forgive, we find healing. You see, Jesus' yoke is that of forgiveness, but it heals us. Are we willing to say, whatever it is, Lord, you tell me, I will obey? What about submission? Are you willing to accept what comes into your life as God's plan for you? Notice again in verse 11, but the emphasis there, worship and serve the Lord with reverence. With reverence. You see, it's possible to serve the King without submission. Where you just say, fine, I'll do it, but I don't want to. Little kids say that all the time. Fine, Mom, I'll go clean my room, but I don't want to do it. We do that as adults. But it says, do this with reverence. What happens when life seems unfair to you? What happens when you're terrified in life because of whatever situation? What happens when you don't understand why something is happening? Those are the times that we must ask ourselves, can I thank God for those situations? That's submission. That's saying, God, I will serve you with reverence. What about reliance? Do you rely on Jesus more than anything else? Because it says, kiss the Son. Think about that. Does Jesus love, does the love that we have for Him, does it drive us to rely upon Him above all else? Think about whatever is the worst thing that can come into your life. Think about that it is going to come and hit you at 1 p.m. this afternoon. Where are you going to turn first? Are you going to turn to your spouse? Are you going to turn to a friend? Are you going to turn to your Those are all logical places to go when we are just in the depths of despair. But does our love drive us to say, no matter what, I am going to my Lord and my King first? Because He matters most. You see, many times we make Jesus the means to our end. Well, I want a better job. I'll pray to Jesus. Well, I need this. I'll pray to Jesus. And we're making Him the means to get to this. When in reality, what He is saying is, He's saying, I want to be your end. I want you to find satisfaction in my love. Can you do that? Do you do that in your life? Finally, do we think the problems of our life are too big for our King? Notice there it says, rejoice with trembling. Why tremble? We get the idea of rejoicing, but why tremble? Because we are coming into the presence of the King of Kings, and we've already seen the power that He has. But it is not to come in just fear. But it is that we need to have expectations that are worthy of our King. The King is coming into your life. I ask you, can we ever ask too much of Jesus? Do you ever have anything in your life that you're saying, you know what, it's just too big? Do you look at your marriage and say, there are so many problems in my marriage right now. It is just too much. Jesus can't help me. How dare we say that? Because here is the King of Kings. He says, I have all power. I have all authority. I will help you if you will but come to me. So my question this morning is, do you know Jesus? He is the King. He longs for you to come into His kingdom, to find your true purpose. And He longs for you to see and experience and reflect the very glory of God. Are you doing that this morning? Are you in His kingdom? If not, He calls to you, come, submit to me, and find forgiveness of your sins in baptism, and live for me. You will find that true purpose. If you need Jesus this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing?